And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up into heaven. Usually, parting brings sorrow. Whether it's a dear friend moving away or a child going off to college, saying goodbye is never easy. Little children hide their tears as grandma and grandpa drive away, only to return next Christmas. Spouses kiss as business trips and travels take one away from the other, and usually the cell phone rings before the car even leaves airport parking. Of course, there are harder goodbyes than these. They're saying goodbye to ailing parents. There are military deployments. And there are some goodbyes that mean that life will never be the same. So when our Lord lifts his hands to bless and ascends into the heavenly cloud, we would expect this parting to be a sorrowful occasion. We would expect his disciples to be downcast, Peter complaining of something stuck in his eye while he stuffs a tear back in. But we see no such thing. In fact, we see almost the opposite. As Jesus ascended, his disciples worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. The disciples' reaction shows us that this was no typical parting. Jesus' ascension was something altogether different, something altogether greater. In fact, this was no goodbye at all. Had the Lord himself not said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." If Christ's ascension into heaven isn't a goodbye, then what is it? The best answer comes from the Old Testament. The law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms teach us the fullness of what Christ's ascension really means. In fact, Paul himself quotes the Old Testament and writes, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." When our Lord Jesus ascends into heaven, he is opening for us a way. As Moses led captives, as Moses opened the way for the people to leave Egypt, Jesus now opens the way for us to leave this fallen world. Jesus is our Moses, leading us out of this Egypt, out of this world of bondage and slavery. And before we boast that we are Americans in the land of the free and the home of the brave, let us remember that the law of sin at work in our members binds us with invisible chains. So that when you would do that good thing, have that right attitude, give thanks to God instead of grumbling, you find that you are shackled. Your body and limbs are free, but the law of sin wraps chains around you from the inside out, restraining you from the good you would like to be and do. And when you would refrain from some sinful vice, lust or gossip, greed or laziness, you find that you are not so free as you like. Like a master with his slave, the law of sin at work in your members drags you into the very thing that you do not want to do. This, dear Christian, is why our exodus must also lead through a Red Sea. Through the Red Sea of our Savior's atoning blood. Moses led the people on dry ground, but not Jesus. He leads you through the very heart of this sea, washing you in his holy blood. It's not that you were baptized, it's that you are baptized. Your whole life, even this very moment, you are washed by the tide flowing from his pierced side. This morning, little Raymond joins us. He joins us on the journey, an exodus that ends with an otherworldly voice announcing our arrival. These are they who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The only road that leads to our promised land is that which leads through the Red Sea of Jesus' blood. When our Jesus ascends into heaven, he isn't leaving us, he's leading us. In fact, he does what Moses could not do. Because Moses, if you remember, could not enter the promised land. The scripture tells us that God was going to give the people water from a rock, but instead of speaking to the rock, Moses struck the rock. Only later do the scriptures tell us that the rock was Christ. These things happened with Moses in order to teach us a profound thing. Just as Moses struck the rock at Kadesh, the law struck our Lord at Calvary. When Moses struck the rock, this meant the end for Moses. He could go no further. And so too, when the law struck Christ, this meant the end of the law, that it could go no further. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for you, for the law struck Christ, and that is where it must end. It can threaten you with eternal death, but it cannot strike you, not if you are in Christ Jesus, which you are, because you have been baptized into him, just as little Raymond was this morning. Into his death, the scriptures say, and into his resurrection. Indeed, all that is Christ is yours. And this means not only his death and his resurrection are yours, but also his ascension. Moments ago we sang, "On Christ's ascension, I now build the hope of my ascension." What does it mean that Jesus has ascended into heaven? It means that our Joshua has set his foot in the promised land. He is not leaving us, he is leading us there. He is taking us with him. When our Lord Jesus ascends into heaven, he shows that he has opened for us the way. The disciples rejoice, for he has thrown open the very gates of heaven to us. Christ's ascension, then, is not the event that marks his departure from us. It is the event that marks our departure with him. He has entered the promised land, and he is leading us in his train. So this sinful life and this messed up world, this isn't the destination. This is just the journey. And the grave isn't the end. The end is the resurrection of our bodies, the new earth, and new heaven. Why a new heaven? It's not something they teach you in Sunday school, but it is something you learn in confirmation. The present heaven is also part of God's creation. And the scriptures tell us a jarring thing. Even heaven itself has not been spared from evil and sin. Indeed, heaven has been the site of unimaginable war. Before the Old Testament people could inhabit the promised land of Canaan, God had to cleanse it from the wicked ones who lived there. Though few people knew it, something very similar happened to the promised land of heaven. The book of Revelation tells us of this very thing. It tells us of a male child whose destiny is to rule over all nations. As this child, Scripture says, was taken up to God's throne, he ascended to heaven. And at this, war broke out in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels. But the dragon and his angels did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. And they were cast down. Then a loud voice roared throughout heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Then this great voice has something to say about you. It says, "They have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their witness. And they did not love their lives even to death." Just as the promised land of Canaan was cleansed by God, Jesus was taken up, and he has cleansed the promised land of heaven for you. He has entered in, and he has cast Satan out. And because of his blood, your accuser can accuse you no more. Because of his blood, your accuser is overcome. For by Jesus' blood you are forgiven, and you are declared righteous by God. Because of Jesus, heaven is yours. Dear Christians, rejoice this Ascension Day. Rejoice as the first disciples did. For Jesus does not leave you, he leads you. The promised land of heaven awaits, and nothing stands in your way. Satan has been cast down. Your accuser has been cast down. Why? Because Christ has gone up. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.